area, there was a verse in Psalms that stood out. God made summer and winter, you know, and he made them both, did he not? And but you know, I was just thanking the Lord there. You know, we live in a place that's not near the threatening for tornadoes, or we even mold or poisonous snakes. And, so you know that there's blessings or whatever wherever God puts you, and he's sovereign over both. And we're already halfway through with winter. Actually, a little more half. I count the days of winter on the calendar. 42 more days will be springtime. So, looking through the book of Romans, they're going to be passing out a little handout today, I think, that will help you follow along. We've been going through the book of Romans, and we've gotten through chapter 15 and verse 14. Next week, we'll look at Romans 15, verses 15 to 29. But as you've seen in chapters 14 and 15, that encouragement toward Christian unity, especially in areas where people can differ in questionable matters, I promised this several weeks ago, we're going to talk about how to make wise and loving decisions in questionable areas, areas where the Bible is not explicit on what is right and wrong, and controversial areas because of that people can differ on, and it can cause disunity. But how to make wise and loving decisions in questionable areas. We've gotten a couple of things that says, never put a stumbling block before a brother's way, and you'll see. But I've given 10 points, in a sense, in regard to this that we'll be going through here. So I want to start out, though, with the preface. I trust everyone has access to a handout. Thank you so much for when I said that we were going to give these 10 points. Patsy Storm said she came short of commanding, but just about. She says, well, print these out or whatever. So that's what. So you can thank Patsy there for what's before you there. But we start out here, though. It says, know the character of the God who gives truth to guide our lives. If you don't start with there, you lose a lot of what God is saying to you. Deuteronomy 10:13. We've gone through several verses here from various places of Scripture, but Deuteronomy 10:13 has somewhat colored my understanding of Scripture. Deuteronomy 10:13 says, these things I'm commanding you today are for your own good. These things I'm commanding you today are for your own good. Do not ever be afraid of what God would say to you. God, said to you before, when God gives you a command to do something, that's His finger pointing out the best path of life. When God forbids you from doing something, that's God trying to protect you from something. And it may not be you always understand that, but these things I'm commanding you today for your good. And I've probably quoted to you Martin Luther's sort of crass, the German reformer. He said, if God told me to eat dung on the street, I would eat it and I would expect something good to come out of it. He hasn't asked you to do that, but he's saying there's just an implicit trust in what? The goodness of God. The goodness. So start with there. You'll notice also these verses in Proverbs where wisdom is being personified, and as wisdom speaks there in Proverbs 8, 35 and 36, it says, he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. So in other words, to go against God's wisdom is what? Suicidal living. All those who hate me love death. He who sins against me injures himself. He says something similar in chapter 9 and verse 12. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will. So God's goodness and God's wisdom, sin is going against God's goodness and God's wisdom. Start with there. Second thing I've underlined here before we go over these 10 points is know what true freedom is. What true freedom is we've gone through the book of Romans there in Romans 6, chapters 15 to 23, and talking about the accomplishments of the cross. He says he set us free no longer to be a slave of sin, but now we are what? A slave of righteousness, a slave of righteousness. That's what freedom is. Freedom is. We don't even know what freedom is. I mean, it's, and I just say with, I thank God for each of you, but I just say, realize this. There is a group of people being raised and, you know, in bondage early and have never tasted freedom. I don't even know what it's like. I don't even know what's, so God's Spirit, every day of our life, wants to make us freer, free to enjoy God, free to be ourselves, and free to know the favor of God upon our life. That's what God's Spirit, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit that leads us into bondage, but He wants to lead us into freedom, freedom, freedom. So that's what freedom is. Freedom is being what? Live the life God's created us to live in harmony with Him. So God wants to make us free because none of us compete against anybody else. All of us can pray this. Lord, make me the freest man alive. Make me the freest woman alive for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Free to what? Love people. Free to be myself. Free to love God. Free to not have to spend my life trying to be somebody that I'm not. So know what true freedom is. So start with the character of God. Realize God wants to make you free. And then let's look at these 10 principles in regard to making wise decisions in questionable areas. And I will say, for me, when I've taken an issue through these 10 things, it's clear to me what I should do. Not that I can necessarily impose that upon everybody else. But the first is, obviously, do the Scriptures forbid it? If the Scriptures forbid it, I want to adhere to what God's goodness, He's trying to protect me from something. So if the Scriptures forbid it, it's wrong. Secondly, would it cause me to be tempted to sin? We've seen that verse in Romans 13 when we looked through it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Would it cause me to be tempted to sin? And there's where we need to be sensitive to people. I saw that so graphically in a dear godly man whom I still have great fellowship and contact with today. My first year of teaching, he was a student, not just a few years younger than myself, but and he went on. He was a very good student and went on to study at another school. And as he was studying at this other school, he met with me and he said, you know, just let me know of a very private area in his life that he was experiencing failure in. And as we explored that and he had been given by a wealthy family a free place to live, free room and board. You know, had a private entrance. It was luxurious in every way. And but in weak moments, because this home had access to all kind of media input, and like I said, this might be your problem, but your problem may not be his problem. But in this particular case, in a weak moment, he would stumble. Exposing himself to something he shouldn't expose himself to. And we prayed and prayed over that. The only way he ever got victory over that was to graciously and kindly move out of that home to a much more humble place that he had to pay for. But, you know, I can say that was a provision for the flesh. Obviously, it wasn't wrong to receive that free, gracious, whatever. But for him, it just... he didn't have control over what was there, what was not there, and he had to leave. And but you know, I can say today his soul thrives. He's helped countless people. He's been a missionary. He's been a pastor. Now he's a pastor to pastors. It could be a different story. It could be a shipwreck, a very private area. At that particular time, he came to me. Most people would say, "Boy, his life looks a lot better than most of our Christian lives." But make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Would it cause me to be tempted to sin? And so, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. The right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. So sometimes extravagant measures. I think I told you about that, dear man. He's with the Lord now. And I know this seemed very radical, but for him, it was the right thing to do. This dear, I was riding on a road trip with he and four other men. We were going up to, I knew all these people really loved prayer. Maybe I've talked about this. And so we went to Brooklyn to travel here just to go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle prayer meeting. And then we were going to, that was on a Tuesday night. And we prayed a lot all the way up there and all the way back. It was just a very, very special time. I would do it again. This particular man, whom I did not know well, I'd been in prayer meetings with him, and I knew he loved the Lord, and he loved prayer. And, he was maybe in his 60s at that time, had never married. And he said, you know, the reason I'm never married, he said, is because I've lived in moral bondage most of my life. And I went to counseling, I went to everything. Nothing freed me. But he says, I've lived in victory the last 5 years. I knew there was something special. Sometimes he would send me emails, and they were just so anointed of God. I still have them in some of my prayer folders. He says, but here's what it took for me. He says, I can't own a computer in my home. I can't own a TV in my home. Now that just seems, I know from the surface, it's so impractical. And so, but he says, I've tried to live practical in whatever I've lived in bondage all my life. And so he says, I never go look further in my mind than one day. That's all I can take. Today, I'm believing God for purity in my life. I never can go further. But there was something special as radical. Make no provision for the flesh. Like I say, his problem may not be your problem or your problem his problem. But you can always find, you know, just as you live before the Lord, you can always find any way to rationalize just about anything. But would it cause me to be tempted to sin? The third principle you see is what you see in Hebrews 12:1. Where an often quoted and preached on verse, Hebrews 12:1 and 2. But in Hebrews 12:1, that's where we get the phrase, is it a weight or an encumbrance? Wherever you're, it talks about laying aside the sin that so easily entangles you and anything that encumbers you or weighs you down. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, Hebrews 12:1. So there's some things that are sin, you lay aside that. But other things are just an encumbrance. It retards your spiritual appetite. It's not helping you. It's an encumbrance. Sometimes a possession that you have can be an encumbrance. Not wrong in and of itself. Sometimes a hobby can be an incredible blessing to you and a diversion that you need, or it can be an encumbrance. A wrong relationship can sometimes be an encumbrance. Now, it's interesting, he says, run the race. See, when you're not in the race, you don't even know what's an encumbrance. You don't even know what weighs you down. It doesn't matter because you're not running the race. But you see, a marathon runner, a person's in a real, they're concerned about, they want every advantage. So if you're running the race, then you can much more easily detect what's a weight, an encumbrance. So is it a weight? Keep in mind, go back to the goodness of God. It's not like God saying, boy, God's the kind of God who wants me to throw away my toys. No, if he wants you to throw away something, he wants to give you a whole new set that's going to free you and bless you. So is it a weight? Next is what you see in the prayer in Philippians 1:9 through 11. We get it from Philippians 1:10. Is it approving the things that are excellent? Is it approving the things that are excellent? That's Philippians 1:9 through 11. We have that reference, as I've told you before, inside of our wedding rings, Philippians 1:9 through 11. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Approve means that you would put your stamp of approval, or you would choose the most excellent ways to express your love for God and others. That one day when you stand before Him, as that prayer goes on, that you may be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ when He evaluates your life. Is it approving of the things that are excellent? In other words, is it the most excellent way? Is it not just acceptable, but is it the best? As one distinguishing the good from what is best. So, is it approving the things that are excellent? In all areas of life, God wants you, there's a legitimate place for leisure. But say, God, help me to approve the things that are excellent, even in leisure. And I appreciate that that's a prayer, you know, that I need God to help me discern. And so we don't do this to have a judgmental aspect on anybody else, but God, just give us wisdom. Help me to approve the things that are excellent. The next is what I see in 1 Corinthians 6:12. We'll get two principles in 1 Corinthians 6:12. And there in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he'll say, all things are lawful, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful, but all things are not profitable. So will it profit me? Will it profit me? Is it profitable? He goes on to give us the other principle in that verse. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. Does it tend to control me? It may be acceptable, you know, but it can begin to have a controlling influence upon us. As the psalmist would say, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Does it tend to control me? You know, there is such a fine line, and it is a fine line, but God, between keenly enjoying something, which is nothing wrong with, keenly enjoying something and it crossing the line to it begins to control you. Nothing wrong with keenly enjoying. There's nothing wrong with being a sports fan of your favorite team and enjoying watching it and rooting for them. If it crosses the line and whether they win or lose can determine whether or not you can have a good day, maybe it's crossed the line. Many of us know what that's like to cross the line. I do. Does it tend to control me? I remember when it was moved up here, and I do follow where I went to college, their football team or whatever, and this was in the 80s, and this was where it was much harder, you know, there was no, you know, internet at that particular time that I had, you know, so, you know, to keep up with scores, and there wasn't near as many games televised. So I remember there was this number I would call, and they'd give you an update on the score. That was a game I will never forget, but I think there were like 8 lead changes, you know. So I would call, and I'd sort of be encouraged. I'd call again, and I'd sort of be discouraged. I said, hey, wait a minute. God, you're good no matter what. So I had that worked out in my heart before the end, but they did end up winning that game. But I praise God, I got that worked out in my heart. I said, okay, if they don't win, I'm still, you're good. Does it tend to control me? Does it tend to control me? Is it a stumbling stone? Is it a stumbling stone? We explored that when we went through Romans 14. You also see a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 8 where he says, don't do anything that would cause another. You know, here's the way he says it in 1 Corinthians 8. Particularly verses 9 through 15, he says, take care that this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. Which you feel totally free to do this. But in you doing it, you know, there's somebody around you that doesn't feel comfortable in doing it. So it's not just that they would criticize you, but they would use your example to give them the freedom, or at least they would encourage them to go against their conscience. And so don't do that. If someone sees you, you have knowledge that they don't have. Through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother of whose Christ died. So by sinning against the brother and wounding their conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never let eat meat again. I will not cause my brother to stumble. So it's such a selfless looking after the consciences of other believers. Is it a stumbling stone? He goes on to say, don't also give an unnecessary offense. There are some things that will be an offense. A The gospel can be an offense. It may sometimes your righteous life can be what? Means that a conviction to somebody else's life. We want to make sure it's that and not our unrighteous attitudes, but our self-righteous attitudes. But does it give an unnecessary offense? As he says here in Paul, in other words, in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 21, he talks about, though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all. In other words, he's accommodating to the Jews. I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. Those who are under the law is under the law. As those not under the law so that I might win those under the law. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and 20, 21. To those without law as those without law. So, in other words, being accommodating that I might win them. So don't give an unnecessary offense. Sometimes that may mean giving up some rights. So he says it in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense, either to Jew or to Greek or to the Church of God. Don't give an unnecessary offense. He talks about in Colossians 4:5, walking with wisdom toward outsiders. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders. It's interesting. Sometimes outsiders have sometimes scrutinous of what they sort of expect a believer to do or not do. And sometimes they can have a, even though they may not be living that way, they expect. So don't walk with wisdom. Don't give an unnecessary offense. And it doesn't mean sometimes you can't be wrongly accused and we have to take that and speak, not react. But don't give unnecessary offense. And then, does it draw attention to God's character? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're so grateful we get to eat and drink here after church for the glory of God. That's been a great blessing, has it not? He's the one who gave you taste buds, so you enjoy it, you praise Him for it. For the little bitty things of life. He says it this way in Colossians 3:17. He says, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. I'm quoting that exact. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it in His name. Probably, you know how there will be many times a name on a product. You can remember, you know, when you had your baseball glove and it would have a name, or a baseball bat, it would have a name on that bat or name on that glove. Supposedly, that name meant that they were endorsing that glove or endorsing that bat. Or whatever other product it is. So whatever you do, would it be something that Christ would endorse? Would He endorse this action? Would He endorse this action? Do it in His name. Doing it in His name. Can you give thanks to Him? And that's the final is what you see in Romans 14. Can I do it in faith? Can I do it in faith? Can I do it in faith? Those two verses there that I've cited from Romans 14. Romans 14:14. I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus nothing is unclean itself. He's talking about things that are questionable here, meat and drink, not other moral things. But to him who thinks it to be unclean, to him it's unclean. 22. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Verse 22 of Romans 14. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. What you can't do with a clear conscience, asking his blessing upon it, don't do it. And some people's conscience that doesn't feel free of, and you might have total freedom or whatever. I know of individuals that I fellowship with that don't have certain freedom in certain things, and we acquiesce to that. Can I do it? Can I do it in faith? Can I do it in faith? Well, as I said, start with the character of God. He's good. He's good. He loves you. He wants you to live in freedom, live the freedom. And so He gives us these principles. When I take an issue through these things, to me it's clear what I should do before the Lord. And I pray that it's some help to to you. I appreciated the statement of the godly Susanna Wesley. Whatever weakens your reason, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God, takes off the relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be seen in itself. Sometimes as you grow in the Christian life, it can go two different ways. You know, sometimes you grow in the Christian life, you say, hey, this is God has freed me. This is a scruple that I maybe do have freedom. Or it can go the other way. You know, the idea that God gives you, a sense of, I know as a parent, sometimes things I remember watching as a boy, and then you watch him as a parent of children, you say, wow, you know, that looks different through those little eyes, you know, that, you know, I mean, I didn't grow up with a strong, so I grew up with some wonderful parents and a very uninformed Christian home, but a Christian home, and so there, sometimes it can go two different ways or whatever, but living before the Lord, it, is a great, great privilege and a great... So I pray as we commend each other to the Lord, we want to live in harmony, we want to live in unity, and we want to aid each other in their obedience to God. Let me close in prayer, and we just so look forward to the time that we, as a church, get to minister to each other as we share our concerns, our requests. Father... give wisdom, Lord Jesus, to our loved ones, to us, dear God, how to live out our life. We lay before you, Heavenly Father, that prayer of Philippians 1, 9 through 11, that, Lord, you allow each of us to be so overwhelmed with your love for us that we could respond in loving you and loving others with knowledge and discernment. And would you help us with all the things that choices that we make? Help us to approve the things that are excellent, even this day, dear God. If there are things that are weighing us down, that we need to lay aside those encumbrances, give the grace of repentance to do that. Give the wisdom and discernment to do that. Give us the grace to love and accept maybe even those that have freedom to do things we do not have. Lord, we ask you to minister to each and every one. Rebuke the accuser of the brethren. But God, we don't want to cooperate with him. But we ask you for your loving, liberating, convicting work of your Spirit to guide each one of us and to lead us into the greatest possible freedom that we could have. We pray that for each one of us, Lord. Make us freest man and woman that you could possibly do for each one of us, that we could walk in love and walk in freedom. So thank you, God. Answer the petitions of every heart. Give us great freedom today, even as we minister to each other as a body. In Jesus' name.